This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So we're going to jump into God's Word for a short time this morning. And to get our minds focused, wonder what your favorite Christmas song is. So what's your favorite Christmas song? Now, if we're honest, it's probably changed over the course of our lives. I mean, I remember being in junior high, and there was this song that was being played on the radio during Christmas time called Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer, which is like top 10 classic, I guess. I don't know. But the Christmas songs that I appreciate today are just a little different. And so you might say, and some of you in this room might say, well, my favorite song was the one that my kids sang this morning. I get that too. Fair enough. We might distinguish Christmas songs that we enjoy from ones that are kind of like church songs to other categories. So you might really love the Hippopotamus song, and you might really love Joy to the World. And so you might try to put it in categories like that. And I think what we can all agree on is no matter where we're at on this, like what our favorite song is, for many of us, the holidays, especially the Christmas holidays, they're really tied and connected to music. They're connected to songs. And so today it's fitting that this scripture passage that we're coming to is really, we're looking at a hymn. At least most scholars recognize something about this. Here's how one writer put it. So this is a scholar that worded this well and kind of helping us see the background of this. Scholars have been arrested by Philippians 2, and they've examined these verses with painstaking care. Among other things, they've considered their origin, their background, their form, their vocabulary, their theology, and their function. And in the course of study, not a few interpreters have proposed that verses 6 through 11 of Philippians 2 comprises an early church hymn that Paul more or less cites here. Such inquiries and theories are to be welcomed as they significantly enhance or help our understanding of this passage. But that being said, it's not just an island cut off from the rest of the letter. And so we do well to think about what Paul's doing in its context. And then he goes on to say, this is so helpful, this passage shines like a supernova on the letter's landscape. It's sandwiched between a call to humility and like this faithfulness, this fidelity characterized by purity. The selfless regard for others and the joyful obedience to which Paul calls the Philippians is clearly displayed by the Lord who is lauded in this hymn. And Paul admonishes the church to have relationships with one another, to have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. We're to become Christ-minded, to think as Jesus thought, so that we live like he lived. So I give you this quote to start us out to see this hymn. Why would a Bible writer take a hymn and throw it in the middle of a section where he's trying to help the church to function and be a certain way? What's he doing? Why would he choose this way? How does it lay a foundation for the rest of the passage? Maybe was this sung among the churches and Paul's like, I know you Philippians love this song, therefore I'm gonna throw that in there. What's he doing? So no matter what we come up with answers, we know that Paul's got something in mind as he writes these words. And so today we're just gonna focus on the Jesus part. Like what's he telling us about Jesus? He's telling us to have a mindset, to have a way of life that's like Jesus, and then he's pointing to Jesus. So what's this like? So I'm gonna read Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. I think those verses are printed on the backside of your bulletin, but if you're looking in the Bible with me, I'll read these verses. When I'm finished reading, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and if you'd like, you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. Just another recognition of we're so grateful for what God's given us in his word. So here's what we read in Philippians 2, 6 through 8. We're told in verse 5 to have this attitude in us like that of Christ Jesus. And then we're told in verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So as Jesus was born, You see the outline there. It's just really one sentence that I'm trying to explain to you today. As Jesus was born, God became human. The highest became the lowest, or he became like a servant, and this led to death on the cross. So in verse 6, look at verse 6 with me, maybe in your notes there. We see that when Jesus was born, God became human. The text says it, puts it kind of weird, right? Though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. Being in the form of God doesn't mean that he wasn't fully God. It's just contrasting who he was before he came to earth with who he was when he came to earth. Like, before he came to earth, he was not a man. He was not human, but he was fully God in heaven. So he didn't consider his status of being God something to hold on to for all of his life, but he released that status. He let go of it to come to earth. As John 3:16 said, God gave his only son so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. It was God so loved us that he did this. So God sent us, God sent Jesus to become human because he loved us. And then as Jesus was born, God became human. And another part of his birth is that the highest comes to the lowest. The highest becomes the lowest. He took the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. So he who had all the status, all the benefits of preeminence. I mean, what would you do if you had the status of preeminence? Like if you had as much, would talk about these things, like if you had as much money as Elon Musk. And I know there's people like on the internet that can't do math. Like, if I was worth $8 billion, I'd give $1 billion to everybody in the world because there's 8 billion people. It's like, sorry, I know math is hard. Like, it doesn't work that way. sorry, that's a crazy rant. But if you had all the benefits of preeminence, if you were the greatest in the world, if you had the highest status, what would you do with that? I mean, I'd like upgrade computers and be really a big nerd then. You know, like buy a different coffee maker for every day of the week or something. I don't know, it'd just be crazy. There'd be signs though. You would know that I have the status of preeminence. And what was the sign that God had given up that preeminence? The sign is he became a baby. He became human, he let go of that. He let go of that. The highest became the lowest. He took on the form of a servant. He embraced this station of life for us. The highest became the lowest. I mean, that's just staggering. He gave it all up for us. He gave up all the rights that he had, all the status he had, to become low for us. And then that last part, God became human, the highest became the lowest, to die on the cross for us. So being found in human form, there's the contrast of verse 6, right? Now he's found in human form. Now he's living life on earth. Where he was in the form of God, now he's in human form. He existed as God, now he's human. He humbled himself as a human. He didn't look to be served like a prima donna humanoid. He didn't come to like say, hey, I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm God, like can you roll out the red carpet for me? He took the role of a servant. The scriptures put it this way. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His humility led him to become obedient to the point of death on the cross. So the cross now stands as a symbol of freedom. It stands as a symbol of love for us, who recognize all that Jesus has done for us. We look at the cross and we think, yes, like those kids just said with the funeral bells, this isn't the end. This isn't the end. Like normally when we hear funeral bells, we think this is the end, but that's not the case when it comes to Jesus. He came and he became low. He took the lowest position so that he could die on a cross for us and save us. This is what he's done for us. It's staggering to think that God in the flesh would be put to death on a cross. I mean, just think about that. The most preeminent one who's ever existed is put to death in a humiliating way. This is what he's done for us. And this is what's so amazing about this story, because it's pointing us to this reality. We love the cute, cuddly baby of the Christmas story, but that cute, cuddly baby's going to live a perfect life and is going to die for us and rise again. So I hope you see how amazing this is, that God became human, the highest became the lowest, and this led to death on a cross. Really, the reason we're doing this today, the reason we want kids to highlight this for you, the reason why I want to try to give some conclusion to this, is because we want you to respond to this message. We want you to respond to this amazing news. Jesus went to the cross out of obedience, this hymn from Philippians says. And it was obedience to the plan of God to save sinners. Another one of Paul's letters to another church puts it so powerfully. He says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. So there's a exchange that takes place because of all that Jesus did for us. Now we can have that. We can know that life that he knew. We can know that perfect life that he knew. We could be set free from sin and from all the guilt and from everything that would separate us from God. We can have a right relationship with him because of what Jesus came to do. He died so that we could have that kind of relationship with God. The reality is most of us walk through life and our relationship with God is characterized by guilt. Like, well, I know I'm not who I should be. You know, I could do better, because we know we've done wrong and we're guilty before him. Or we're characterized by shame. Like, there's no way I could come to church and, like, you know, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm like. Our shame keeps us away from God. It keeps us distant. But Jesus came to remove all that. We're freed to relate to God just as we are because of Jesus. That Jesus came for sinners. Like, he came for broken people like us. And we can trust in him. We can believe in him. So will you do that today? Will you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus for salvation? After the service, we'll have some leaders will be down in front here. And if you'd like to talk to someone about that, or if we could just pray for you or whatever's going on in your life, we'd love to visit about that. So it won't be just me. There'll be some people lingering about here and just say, hey, could I talk to you a second? And I'd be happy to do that. And if you're a believer in this good news, keep adoring Jesus this holiday season. Don't coast. Don't look at something else. I know, like, I'm just trying to do everything I can to focus on Jesus. I know there's 1,000 distractions. I know there's 1,000,000 things we could be doing. And just find a way to center your thoughts on Jesus. And like this sentence I've tried to put together from Philippians 2, think of this. God became human. The highest of heaven became the lowest, and he was put to death on the cross. So Jesus saves us. So we want to know him, and we want to make this good news known to others this season as we glorify and enjoy him forever.